Blog Talk Radio. Well, hello, everyone, and welcome to your place. If you're just finding our show for the very first time, we have Sister Bobbi Lively, the author of the book, The Woolly Worm. She is covering a chapter each show, and then we open up the mics for comments and questions at the end of the show. All of our past shows can be heard from our archives. Our shows are free to listen to or download. Tonight we are at Chapter 11. Sister Bobbi Lively accepted her call to preach many years ago. She has been a pastor, evangelist, a prison outreach minister. Her calling includes ministry for children, especially in home and foreign missions. She has earned a bachelor's degree in counseling and Christian education from the Lighthouse College. She is licensed with the United Pentecostal Church International. Her life experience has been teaching Bible classes in the church, in the home, and in the mission setting. Her vocation is Christian music and outreach. Since 2002, she has enjoyed being a part of the GNT congregation and is ordained by the Jesus Name Tabernacle Incorporated. Sister Bobbi Lively, how are you?
Well, I'm telling you, I feel honored with that introduction. Thank you, thank you, thank you. I'm at the age right now that, you know, I get to look back and see some of the things that God's so mercifully allowed me to be a part of. And it is the mercy of God. And to be on this program with my wonderful daughter-in-law, Starla, and I guess we can just call you Sister Starla. And we had a little bit of a debate with Sister Susan over calling Richie, my son, Billy Richard. And one time somebody said I had four sons because I use all those names. But Wild Bill didn't seem like it sort of, you know, for a minister, but she's an awesome lady. That's Sister Susan that has been on the program, and her work schedule, she didn't know if she could possibly be able to do that this evening. But I will share later on the fact that she has written a book, an excellent book, and if she wanted to, and Wild Bill wanted to later on to introduce it to whatever level, I'm reading it and would love to see a workbook with that outline that she's used, because she's very, very educated. And because I have been ill this week, Sister Sandra has been working double and triple to take up all of the loose ends so that I would not feel, I think she did it so that I would not feel badly, but it definitely had that effect on me to see her be able to pick up all the pieces, and there's several classes, and I really appreciate feeling a part of the body of Christ, a team, a family working together. There's nothing like that. The world does not have that. It can't have that. And today we're going to look at Chapter 11 in The Woolly Worm. You can't see the forest for the trees. And that is a good application to the fact that if anybody could see, they just see maybe a body that's prayed through, or someone that's had a little excitement in their life or stuff. But if they could see what happens in a person that comes to God, that is literally born again of water and spirit, they'd be running to the altars, running to any place they could, because it's glorious. It is so glorious. So I just talked and talked like that. I wanted to know if you can hear me, because I have a new little monitor thing. Is it holding me up pretty good?
You sound wonderful.
For an hour and a half to hold the phone and turn the pages and whatever. So I thought I would get this little stand. It's adorable, and it works. So if it works, we're happy. Now, what were you going to say, Sister Starla? Well, I hope and trust that you, I know there were times that you and I did whole programs together, read scriptures, And I love to hear you sing, talk, minister. And anytime, please, you can mute all of us and just talk all you want to, couldn't you?
We want to hear you read tonight.
All right. Well, is Wild Bill going to be with us later, you hope? We hope.
I hope so.
Okay. I'm going to, in chapter 11 of The Woolly Worm, it starts off, the title is Can't See the Forest for the Trees. Okay. That's a common, you know, pretty much, I think everybody's heard that statement. I read, in Merriam-Webster, it said that actually means to not understand or appreciate a larger situation or problem because one is considering only a few little parts of it. Now, you could walk into a forest, truly a beautiful forest. One of the most beautiful memories of my life, we're in a vacation in Michigan, and I had never seen anything like that in Arkansas. I know there's all kinds of wooded areas and whatever, but it was breathtaking. The height of the trees, the beauty of the, it was like a vacation area, and the sunlight coming down through those trees, and it was just beautiful. But you can get so focused on one thing that you don't get the concept of the beauty of the whole thing. And nothing would apply better to the fact that we do not get the concept of being born again and living with Christ forever. 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 I mean, we have to dwell on that, meditate upon the Word of God, that we will be with Him forever. And then the opposite is hell. There will be a literal burning hell for those that have not lived for God, that have not been born again. We can't dress that up and make it pretty, but we can look at the whole thing. Why miss heaven? When God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life with Him. And today, as I was going over this chapter and reading other areas, I was so excited again to read in Matthew and Mark and all through the four Gospels, four books of the Gospel, the different illustrations that Jesus used. He plainly said, if you build your house on the rock, you're going to have the wind and the storms. Those things are going to come against you. He didn't ever promise that that would not come into our lives. And it does. It will. But you're not going to fall. It's not going to destroy you, no matter what. But if you build on the sand, the same storms are going to come. And they'll destroy us. So He is that rock. The rock, Christ Jesus. And when we build by that, we make our decisions. We make our plans. We take into our life His Word, and we use it as a directive to every decision and every plan and every focus in our life. How will you cleanse yourself? By the Word of God. It's very plain. By the Word of God. How will you stand? How will you be able to stand against all of the things, confusion, lies, through God, through His Word, through our Shepherd? That is not just looking at just a few trees, but looking at the whole forest, the whole beautiful picture. And this week, as I was reading over this again and praying, I thought of the Garden of Eden. And, you know, I've always looked at it. You know, I understand what the Bible is saying. But today, this, or was maybe yesterday, any whatever day it was that I was reading it, I saw God doing literally everything that could be done, everything, to make sure that Adam and Eve did not turn against him. But they did. Human nature had it perfect and then turned against their creator. And then I went on into the time of Noah building the ark for 100 years. All of that time, he was building that ark because he believed the rest of them made fun. It was a mockery to them. At the Tower of Babel, oh, we don't need to worry about another flood. We'll just make our own way of escape. And this is the spirit of mankind. You just see a few things. Maybe you want to go gamble. You want to go to one of these casinos. What? There's nothing to that, but just, you know, but I may get to be a millionaire one of these days. That's not where you go. If you owned all of the world, the Bible very plainly, if you owned the whole world and all of its riches and you don't have God, you have less than nothing. And if we believe that, we're going to build on that rock. Jesus is the greatest teacher that ever lived. He used everything simply to be used to illustrate truth to humanity. He performed miracles. There was no doubt that he was the one doing it. A miracle is an event attributed to divine intervention. It's not the natural order of things. It's God intervening and turning it however it should be done. Some of the miracles included walking on water. He could calm the storm. He was a little bit bewildered at that point that they hadn't done it. He could raise the dead, heal the sick. Thousands of people with just a few loaves of bread and two fish. He could heal leprosy when it had totally devoured the person's body. He was known in many areas and instances of opening the eyes of the blind. And this would be more than one chapter if I continued on this point. But how could we as humanity miss out on who he was? How could we do that? That tells us a whole lot about why we should be in the presence of God as much as we possibly can. We should not allow entertainment or any other thing in this world to just take us to even to water down or take us away from that special presence of God. He calls it meditation. Now, the devil's got that in his hand on all this junk, all of this New Age junk, you know, and it works for them. It'll send them to hell, but at least it works through certain type of mentality situations. But with God, when we meditate on his word, it's not just a Ouija board. It's not some kind of garbage reading your palm. It's not just working through something just so you can get a little insight on something. Or maybe you feel like that bad old spirit just isn't around. No, when you meditate upon God's word, you become different because his word washes, cleanses everything in our life. It directs us. It, you know what it does? It's his word. It's his word. His word becoming part of us so that at the end, if we're here and we say, oh, I did all these things in your, I cast out devils in your name. Well, I did all these things. He'll say, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. So you can't do both. You're going to live for him. I'm going to live for him. I'm going to take the whole thing. And I'm going to live for it with all of my heart. And you are. And all of our soul, all of our mind, and all of our strength. This is the day the Lord has made. This one particular chapter has ministered to me, so I know it came from God for sure. So I wanted to quote something from Don M. Acock. He wrote a book called Symbols of Salvation. And each chapter that in his book covers the pictures or object lessons that Jesus used to teach the truth of his kingdom. Now remember, when all of the disciples, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. Six verses. Our Father, which art in heaven, holy, hallowed is thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in this earth as it is in heaven. So there's a list. I'm going to read, if I have time. I didn't want to take too much time with this because I can give you the text. But when I read the text today, I got so excited. I thought I want to read these. But the list makes a great devotional study. And if you are listening or listen later, please make this list down. Go over it with your class or your friends. It is wonderful. It is faith building. And so the first one is Jesus in Mark 9:33-36. For symbols and for things that he used, he took a child. And I want to read this. In Mark 9:33 and on 2:37. Now they were arguing who was going to be the greatest. What's that sound like? Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. The way that Satan came to Jesus, Jesus didn't fall for it, and we don't have to either. Mark 9:33, and he came to Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked them, what was it that you disputed among yourselves, by the way? I said, what are y'all fighting about? But they held their peace. For by the way, they had disputed among themselves, who should be the greatest? Wow. Now that can take other shapes and forms if you just let it. And I did, and it helped me. Not that I'm wanting to be greater than anybody else, but when you feel poorly and lonely and maybe just a little bit sorry for yourself because you're not doing as good as everybody else, couldn't that be the same thing, just with a little bit different way of it approaching you? Because Satan knows our weaknesses and knows when we're going through something. He's a liar. He's the father of all lies, and he will take advantage of those situations. So let's take a look at the child. Jesus sat down and called the 12 and said unto them, if any man desire to be first, the same shall be last, and servant of all. You know, Just stop a minute. If you're wanting to be lifted up and you're not feeling good because you aren't, or maybe you're not in a position that you would like to be and others are, but you're not, that may be a desire that we need to get under the blood. Maybe we need to fast and pray that they'll even get higher and we can wash their feet. We'll talk about that in a minute. But he took a child and sat in the midst of them. When he had taken him in his arms, he said unto them, whosoever shall receive one of such children in my name, receiveth me. And whosoever shall receive me, receiveth not me, but him that sent me. That little child, that little child. So many lessons that we can learn from that. One illustration. Jesus took a coin in Matthew 22:14-23. And this tells us that many are called, but few are chosen. And that is a lesson to dwell on for all of us. Maybe we're called and we feel the call to live for God, but we never obey God, so we can't be chosen because we haven't obeyed him. We haven't truly followed him. We've heard the call. Wow.
Yes, we've heard the call. But to be chosen, you've got to obey the call. So it says, it then went to the Pharisees. We know that was the religious leaders. They took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk. Thank the Lord that they weren't around me. I don't need any help. That's supposed to be funny. Someone told me I need to explain my humor. But anyway, so, and now remember, Jesus didn't come to compete with the devil. He don't have to. He's already beat that dude up, out, and over with. Jesus overcame death, hell, and the grave, and he is not competing with the devil. That's not what it's about. Okay, let me get with this. They sent out unto him their disciples with Herodians, saying, Master, we know that thou art true. Now, listen to that. And teachest the way of God in truth. Neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of men. Well, tell us, therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? I love this. Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, Why tempt ye me, you hypocrites? I just love that. Anyway, so he says, Jesus says, Show me the tribute money. And they brought unto him a penny. And he said unto them, Whose is this image and superscription? They say unto him, Caesar's. Then saith he unto them, Render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. There's so much in that every day. We hear it preached. We read it. We make up our mind to do it. But when we wake up in the morning, we're to say, Hello, Jesus. I love you. This day is a day you made, and I want to live it with all of my heart, and I can't do it without you. So fill me afresh. Right? I mean, get in touch with the one that is, it's all about Jesus. And render unto him what is his. We are his. Now, add to the scriptures there. Okay. When they heard these words, they marveled and left him and went their way. The same day came to him the Sadducees, which say there is no resurrection, and asked him spiritual questions, and he answered them also. They didn't believe the Sadducees. They say there were Pharisees and Sadducees. The Sadducees were sad, you see, because they did not believe in eternal life. I don't think I said that as neat as I've heard it before, but that's true. God also used the hand of a sick child. Matthew 9:18 on down through 26 different ones. While he spake these things unto them, behold, there came a certain ruler and worshipped him, saying, My daughter is even now dead. But come and lay thy hand upon her, and she shall live. And Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. And behold, a woman which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years came behind him and touched the hem of his garment. For she said within herself, If I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole. But Jesus turned him about, and when he saw her, he said, Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith has made thee whole. And the woman was made whole from that hour. And when Jesus came into the ruler's house and saw the minstrels and the people making a noise, he said unto them, Give place. For the maid is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. But when the people were put forth, he went in and took her by the hand of a sick child, and she arose. And the fame went abroad into all that land. Can it come into our heart right now? Can the fame, can the thrill, can the words, come into our heart that God is our healer. If in our life it's not a physical healing, it's a healing that's much more awesome, because whatever is broken, he fixes it. He repairs it. He makes it real. Whatever, maybe it's just ashes, he'll make something beautiful. God never loses, and we can always trust in him. Don't just look at the trees, the whole forest of what he has promised and what we will have, because we love him and live for him and we obey him. So he took his closest friends, and I think I am using too much time with this to go on through the book, but if you'll read it yourself, it was Peter, James, and John. They couldn't pray for 1 hour. Do we? Do we really shut ourselves in? Shut everything else out? At least an hour? That's not praying on the run. That's not praying here and there. That's shut in with God in a secret place, gaining new power to run in this race. I love that chorus. And this is what God is calling us to do. The next one I would spend a lot of time on when he took a towel. When he took his disciples and he washed Simon Peter's feet and then everybody's feet in the group. That is one of the most awesome opportunities. And oh, how we miss that. How we miss that. Read it. Read in John 13, 1 through 13. Read it. Read what Jesus' words were. It was not. Now, in fact, I think I will. Peter said, oh, you'll never wash my feet. If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. That wasn't about his feet being dirty. Everybody wants to make a big deal about his feet being dirty. That's not the point at all. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. We're still going to make a lot more out of it. We're missing the point. Jesus said unto him, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet. Needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and you're clean, but not all. When you're baptized in Jesus' name, when you're washed in the blood of Jesus, you're washed. I mean, we're washed according to God's word. But when we go to a service where we wash each other's feet, usually women with women, men with men, one-on-one. However, I have never been in a service where people approach that with humility and obedience to God, that miracles did not take place. I had one of the largest tumors in my bosom. I was attending a church at that time that trusted God completely for any types of things like that, for Christ to heal them. I went to my first foot washing service, and when my feet were washed, I felt the presence of God in a different way than I had ever felt it. I felt a warmth flow over my body, and I was completely healed. I know it has power because God said it did. Jesus knew who would betray him, and a lot of this came out about in this, the rest of the reading, about that particular incident also. But do what Christ says. Don't try to analyze it. Do what he says. He knows what he's doing when he tells us to do something. We go from, after we're born again, to being in all kinds of battles and all kinds of situations. And I've never seen it when in communion. Well, you know, he said, as oft as you do this, you do it in remembrance of him. You know, we're going to have a birthday party and remember each other? Really? We're going to have all these memorial services? This is what Jesus said, as oft as we do this, foot washing and communion, we do it in memory of him. We do show forth the Lord's death until he comes back. Makes me want to do it at least twice a day. No, I don't mean that. Well, I sort of mean that. And then, you know, that added the cup and the loaf. He used that. And he even took a donkey. They told him, he told them to go get the donkey. And they went and got it. It was tied up. He already knew it was there. The disciples got it, brought it, and he came into the city. And that's when they began to cry out that who he was, just before they cried out, crucify him. So, oh, wow. You can't just look, trees. You can get a lot of different messages, but look at the whole story. Because he did take a whip that time. He went into there and he used that. He cleansed the temple. He wanted them out of there, making it a ridiculous place where it was supposed to be the holiest place. And he said it was zeal, but it was horrible. And that at the same time, he explained to them that, well, you destroy this temple, talking about himself, and in 3 days I will raise it up. They missed the point completely. 46 years was this temple in building, and you're going to raise it in 3 years? Don't just look at the trees. Look at the whole forest. You know, put it. We can do that. We have the Spirit of God dwelling within us. We don't have to be baffled and wrath and all of that. We have the power through the dynamite power of the Holy Ghost, and we have his word. And he took a cross in that one place where that man came along and took up the cross and helped him. And they went on to Golgotha, where he was beaten in so many ways, mocked, spit upon, all of these things. He did it for you and he did it for me. So we look beyond that one tree to eternity with him. There are others, and I'm going to try to go to the second page, and it will move faster, I promise you guys. One of the statements in Mr. Acock's book is, why listen to a lecture on astrology when you can walk out into a moonlight night and see the stars? And everyone talks so much, I'm adding this, to going into the mountains and whatever, but the Aurora Borealis, the Northern Lights, is the most awesome. You can't get any more beautiful, any more beautiful than that. All of God's creations. I think the moon and the sun, different phases of that, are just breathtaking. So we overlook the obvious sometimes, because, you know, we want to get in all these books of science and astrology and stuff that are so, I don't want to just be mean about all that, but it's ridiculous. It is absolutely ridiculous. And we can go just look outside. Just watch what God has created. Meditate on that. Okay. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder. And this is one scripture in Isaiah about the description of Jesus. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God. That is not a trinity. That is not three persons in the Godhead. That is the three manifestations of the one God. He is the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Jesus, our perfect example, our mediator, is God incarnate. I was a member at a particular time. It was really exciting. It was a home missions church, and they held their services in a log cabin. And there's just something so exciting about a home mission atmosphere. Everyone's needed, and there's all kinds of opportunities to fellowship with each other and do fundraisers and just all kinds of things, where I learned to play the piano. But I was speaking on a subject one night. I was allowed to speak, and it was on the oneness of God. And his name is Jesus. I think I probably used Isaiah 9:6. But I became aware of a man, a visitor in the congregation, and he was literally glaring at me. So after church, I invited he and his wife to go out to eat and then to visit in my home, our home, excuse me. He remained sullen and gloomy. He just really had a little attitude. But his wife was very friendly. That helped. And we need these happy women that come alongside their grumpy husbands, right? Okay, that wasn't in the book. I wanted to do all that I could to encourage them. And so while we were visiting, I brought up the subject of the sermon just to see if possibly he wanted to clear the air about something that he disagreed with. Sure enough, he did. He did not believe my interpretation of the scripture in 2 Corinthians 5:19, to wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. And, you know, he was, you know, he heard what I said. He still didn't agree. And I remembered a story that Paul Harvey told during the Christmas season, and it was titled Man and the Birds. So I hoped I could remember it well enough and tell him and share it with him, and it would at least ease the tension. So I shared the story the best that I could, and it was God in Christ. Part of it was the heading of it. But why the God of creation? It was answering the question in that Paul Harvey had said of why did God become a man? What was the reason? What greater love than for Jesus to live and die for us? So again, nature was used to teach us, and this story changed this man as an unbeliever to a believer, and he went forward with it. So I was told that God used this story to help someone else to believe in the incarnation, and no doubt it will bless others. So I love the Lord so much for his being willing to come to earth as a man, I told him, I was sharing with him, and being willing to redeem me and us from our sin and lead us to everlasting life. So that was my part, my point. And then the story of, says the man and the birds, it is by Paul Harvey. I don't know if he actually... he read it everywhere. I don't know if he actually wrote it. The man to whom I'm going to introduce you, this is what Paul Harvey is saying, was not a Scrooge. He was a really kind man. He was decent, mostly good man, generous to his family, upright in his dealings with all of his other friends and workers. But he just did not believe in the incarnation. I don't believe that stuff, he said. And every Christmas when they would get into that, he'd get an attitude. It did not make sense, and he was too honest to pretend otherwise. He was not going to swallow the Jesus story about God coming to earth as a man. I'm truly sorry to distress you, he told his wife, but I'm not going with you to church this Christmas Eve. He had an attitude. He'd feel like a hypocrite, he said. Well, I think that was sort of speaking to the gentleman that I was sharing this with. Anyway, that he'd much rather just stay at home, but he would wait up for them. He was going to ignore them. He'd wait up until they got home. So he stayed, and they went to the midnight service. Shortly after the family drove away in the car, snow began to fall. He went to the window to watch the flurries, but they got heavier and heavier, and then when he went back to his fireside chair reading his newspaper, a few minutes later, he heard a thudding sound. He was so startled. Then another and another. It wasn't just a thump. It was a thud. At first, he thought someone must be throwing snowballs against his living room window. But when he went to the front door to investigate, he found a flock of birds. They were huddled miserably in the snow. They'd been caught in the storm, and in a desperate search for shelter, they actually tried to fly through his large landscape window. Well, he couldn't let the poor creatures lie there and freeze. Oh, he remembered the barn where his children stabled their pony. Perfect. That'll provide a warm shelter if he could just direct the birds to it. So quickly, he put on a coat, galoshes, trampled through the deepening snow to the barn, opened the doors wide, turned on a light, but the birds did not come in. He figured food would entice them. So he hurried back to the house, fetched out breadcrumbs, sprinkled them on the snow, and he actually made a trail where they were in the snow right up to the yellow lighted building. It was a wide open doorway, but to his dismay, the birds ignored the breadcrumbs and continued to be flinging themselves around helplessly in the snow. He was really upset. Oh, I'll catch them. Oh, I didn't think of that. Shooing them into the barn. He'd walk around them, waving his arms. They scattered in every direction, except into the warm, lighted barn. And then he realized that they were afraid of him. To them, he reasoned, I'm a strange and terrifying creature. If only I could think of some way to let them know that they can trust me. I'm not going to hurt them, but I'm going to help them. But how can I? I don't know. Because any move he made tended to frighten them. It really confused them. And they were not going to follow. They would not be led or shooed because they were so afraid. If only I could be a bird, he thought. Yeah, if I could be a bird, I could mingle with them and I could speak their language and then I could tell them, don't be afraid. And I could even show them the way to the safe, warm, the barn. I mean, they follow me. I'm a bird. But I have to be one of them so they could see and hear and understand. And at that very moment, the church bells began to ring. The sound reached his ears above the sounds of the wind. And he stood there listening to the bells, pealing the glad tidings. And he sank to his knees in the snow. I think this is one of the most beautiful, beautiful illustrations. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, Colossians 1:15. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? The cross of Jesus Christ points to the pivotal point in history. But if one only looks at the cross and fails to embrace the Creator incarnate in the man Jesus Christ, they have not embraced the relationship that God has intended with his creation. When anyone seeks the supernatural in any way other than through Jesus, they are called thieves. Copyright. I found the computer to be one of the most interesting inventions ever invented. I have really limited knowledge concerning the computer, but it has given me a lot of insight as to how the human mind works. When we're looking at the page in front of us, we can be totally unaware of what is running in the background on our computer screen. This is the way we see life. We see it, but we don't see it. We see what we see, but we don't see the whole picture. But guess what? God does. Only God is omnipotent. That means all powerful. Only God is omniscient, all knowing. And only God is omnipresent. That's everywhere at all times. He reveals it to us when we make ourselves available to him. Through what? Through his word and through prayer. He reveals the answers that we need for the here and now as well as for eternity. Speaking of the computer, I think this would be a good time to share something interesting that happened to me. As I was editing this book, I received an error message and a warning that my virus protection was disabled and the computer was not protected. I was offered a solution if I would immediately click on an update to a newer and different program. Years ago, and several NSTARs previous to this, I had a similar occurrence, and when I responded, it said, "In my computer crashing." The truth in this situation is that the computer was protected. The lie was that it was not protected. The symptoms were that it was not protected, and the solution offered to me, if I had believed the lie, would have destroyed and crashed my computer. But because, listen, I knew the truth. I didn't fall for the bait. The truth is that every Christian is covered by the blood of Jesus. The devil cannot cross the bloodline. We use the phrase, I plead the blood of Jesus. We were taught to plead the blood over ourselves and our family. God commanded the Israelites to put the blood of the Passover lamb over the doorpost of their homes the night before they would leave Egypt. They obeyed. They were protected. During the season of my life when I first turned to God, I was physically sick and very oppressed by the enemy. I didn't say possessed. I said oppressed. And there is a difference. I felt like I was sinking. And just like the song says, I was sinking deep in sin, never to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry and from the water lifted me. Now safe am I. Each evening I would wake up and I could sense a horrible presence in the room. I hear this from other people. This is not a made-up thing. But you know what? I learned if I would cry out, I plead the blood of Jesus. I plead the blood of Jesus. And that presence would leave. I'm introducing this to illustrate that the enemy is a liar. And he will tell you that you can't make it. But the truth is you are covered and protected by the blood of the Lamb of God, and no weapon formed against you will succeed. So back to the illustration about the computer. Even though I lacked the expertise to correct what was happening on the computer, I called on a specialist, and he told me not to worry about a thing. He could fix it. So if you're in a battle with the enemy, call out on God. He's a specialist. And guess what? Guess what his answer will be? I'll fix it. And he will. He will fix it. I love that song. Jesus will fix it. Oh, wow. Now, I wanted to insert a little thing about some of the songs we sing. And we know we feel God when we begin to sing them. And the Holy Ghost moves, and we may start clapping our hands, or we may start running, and people don't understand that. But did you know that doing that, it has been proven, it will bring healing, it will bring balance to you and your mind, it will remove antibodies that aren't supposed to be there and correct it. I don't understand that part. It will actually change the brain cognitive function for better. Now, I have proven that over and over. It helps your memory, and it helps you with problem solving. So you don't have to sing beautiful. It's not about the quality. Just sing. Sing unto your God, and let God do all of the adjusting and things that he put in us when he made our computer. I'm talking about my brain and yours. Okay, so faith is the substance of things hoped for, and it's the evidence of things not seen. Hebrews 11:1. Now, exclamation point. Now, now faith, right now. It is a principle that puts us in connection to the present and all of God's promises for now and all of his hope that he gives us for our future. When we believe God in his promises, we will have joy unspeakable. And it says in 1 Peter 1:8, whom having not seen, you love, in whom though now you see him not, yet believing, woo, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. I love that. Okay, I want to talk a bit about the now principle, but a little later. That's a little pun intended, or not intended. Okay, I'm sorry. I've been excited ever since I started studying this particular chapter, so I hope it passes on to you. And I know I've got to read quickly because it's already my time. But anyway, the object lesson in this book is wrapped around is the tiny woolly worm and his part in creating a beautiful moth. He doesn't become what he's not supposed to become, but he does it the way God told him to do it. He serves as inspiration, and his example encourages us to be what God designed us to be. We are created in the image of God, and with his help, we can live life to the fullest every moment we live. There are different stages of our life and ups and downs, but each one holds a purpose. King Solomon worded it perfectly in the third chapter of Ecclesiastes. The Bible wonderfully guides and directs us through every day of our life. We will refer to this verse throughout the book, Ecclesiastes 3:1. To everything, not just everyone, to everything, there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. Oh, wow. Better days ahead. We've got youth, adolescence, midlife crisis, emptiness, senior, married, divorced, widowed, or some of the seasons of life, but so few of them. Are we enjoying health and wealth, or in the middle of setbacks with our dreams dashed at our feet? All of it, every season, has a purpose under heaven. When we recognize the time and the season, then we must seek the Lord to show us his purpose. Oh, I read three scriptures, and I meant to run them off and share them tonight, but since I'm a little bit back, I may do that next week. In all things, we are to trust God and be content. Is death the end of the beginning? Is it a doorway to what is real? I'll say it again. I said it wrong. Is death the end, the beginning? Is it a doorway to what is real? Is it something to fear? Paul said to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Philippians 1:21. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Victory. Oh, I love it. Victory in Jesus. 1 Corinthians 15:54. Look at the benefits that await the woolly worm if he makes it all the way to the beautiful Isabella tiger moth. But the benefits are only for the ones that overcome. Just the fact that he gets so much attention can be a mountain in his way. All of the folklore that surrounds him makes it harder for him to be a caterpillar on his way to bigger and better things. He is also favorite fish bait, which makes him even more vulnerable. Christians are to be as harmless and as vulnerable. Listen, harmless and as vulnerable as Mr. Woolley. Our trust must be in the plan and purpose of God, trusting that it will be accomplished in God's timing and in God's way. Behold, he said, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Matthew 10:16. A sheep cannot fight the wolf, nor is he able to run away, but he can run to the shepherd. The wolf is no match for the shepherd, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst and perverse nation. I want to read again. We are to be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom we shine as lights in the world. Philippians 2:15. Such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. Hebrews 7:26. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. We don't know. But what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanish away. James 4:14. Who is really in control? But now, O Lord, thou art our Father, we are the clay, and thou art our potter, and we all are the works of your hand. Isaiah 64:8, the clay must yield to the potter's hands. I've heard this story for many years and by many speakers when they speak about sorrow and struggles in life. It tells of a man that was recovering from an illness. He was sitting in his backyard enjoying the fresh air. He noticed the little cocoon, and as he noticed it, he broke it open. He watched it before that for a long time. That little tiny slit made him fall to the ground. Guess what? He was free, but he never could fly. He was just a body, because the struggling is what put the fluid into his wings. Jesus, our compassionate friend and Savior, we end this chapter and we seek your divine help so that we can look through our perception of reality and only see you, Lord. This very moment is so powerful. Your love and provision is unlimited. Touch our understanding so that we will acknowledge that you are an ever-present help, time of our needs. We're waiting on you and trusting in you, praising you with a joyful heart. That's how we acknowledge you as sovereign. In Jesus' name, amen. Next week, we'll have God Has the Answers. So I'm turning it back to Wild Bill and Sister Starla.
Well, thank you so much, Blog Talk Mom. That was awesome. If anybody has any questions or comments, just push the number 1 on your phone, and I'll identify you by the last 4 digits of your phone number.
Okay.
Hello. Hello, Wild Bill.
How you guys doing tonight?
Wonderful.
You put a lot of emotion into this one, Blog Talk Mom.
I know. It's done a lot for me. This is done. This lesson, I needed it. It's wonderful. When you're 82 and you have to take medication for a sickness and 200-300 other things happen and you can't go to any of the things that you normally go to, you need to hear. Don't look at the trees, Sister Lively. Look at the forest. Look at the one that's in control, and everybody just stepped up, and it's just been beautiful.
You know, you can come back and do more on this chapter if you feel like you didn't cover it as well as you'd like to.
I think I did. You've only got 13 more chapters. But thank you. I think that's very thoughtful and kind. I love you so much.
No, I just wanted you to know that's available, because the whole thing is to be able to not just read the book, but the author to be able to enlarge the picture even more to make it personal to people. Any time that you feel like that you have notes after notes that you couldn't get to, we can always just extend it for the next time, and that won't be an issue. So I want to thank you again for sharing this with us, because not just did you have the work of getting prepared and then writing the book and then editing the book and then all the printing process and everything, but now you're sort of reliving some of those things again. I love how you brought out the thing of how we process things in error sometimes. I know that in conversation, I'm the world's worst. About I can hear someone say 3 or 4 words of what they're trying to say, and I think I know what they're going to say next. And so I respond, and then many times it's like, well, no, that's not where I was going. And then you're like, then you're totally lost, because you have interjected a wholly, totally different thought into the thought process of what the person was saying, and you got what they said and what you said, and everything can get muddy. And like the thing with Peter, you know, he heard clean. You know, if I don't let him clean me, then, you know, I ain't going to be able to be none of his. You know, I'm not going to be able to be with him. And so it's like, well, hey, wash me. You know, but that wasn't what it was all about. It was more about submission and things. And I'm always reminded how we get locked into things. The story about the lady whose husband, he had a heart condition, and she had to take this powder. and to figure out the right dosage on it when she was out away from home, they said just cover a dime with it and then put that in his mouth and then give him water or something so he could drink it. Well, she couldn't find a dime one day, and he's having one of those fits, but she had a nickel. And so she'd used a nickel twice, and she killed him because she overdosed him on the medication of what was supposed to make him better. And what we don't realize sometimes is we can overdose on a thought process that God never intended for us to carry. He never intended for us to fight the battle. He never, you know, put those things there. And it's so easy to get an image of your mind when you're living for God, say, oh, man, you wouldn't believe all the trials. You wouldn't believe all the tribulations that I had and everything. But yet you can go to a gym, and there could be someone in there that's wanting to be an athlete, and they want to play a sport. And you'll see them in there hours at a time during the day, and they're lifting weights, and they're running around the track, and they're doing all these contortion exercises, things to stretch tendons and muscle to get it to where it elongates, to where they can have a longer stride and all these things. And they don't look at that as being trials and tribulations. But yet, why is it that the church, we automatically go, oh, I'm going through these terrible trials and tribulations? No. God's stretching you, and he's molding you, and he's enlarging you, and he's making you much more than what you would have ever been living in a life of sin. He's changing your capacity for love and understanding of love, and he's changing your vision of things to where what you once thought was good, you now see as bad. But when you try to hang on to the things of the world, and then you try to hang on to the things of God, it can still be kind of cloudy for you. You have a hard time. Well, you know, I had to give up this, and I had to give up that. And you get the wrong attitude about things, you might as well just go ahead and do it. Now, I know that there's preachers probably saying, oh, no, I know he didn't just say that. But seriously, if you don't get the right mindset of it, is I want more of God in my life, so what do I have to do? Well, you got to go through the fivefold ministry. You got to hear what the Bible represents. You got to have preachers that preach the message and shows the accountability that you have to line up to that word of God. And they're going to put some things on you. You may go to a church that has standards and things like this, and you say, well, you know, if I don't think a man should have the right to put that on me. I think this is man's law and not God's law. And you can just keep on thinking things in that mindset if you want to. And I'm saying you might as well just go ahead and do what it is you're not doing. Because if you're just doing it superficial and you're just doing it to change the way you look on the outside, then you're missing the whole point of what God wants to do, and that's change the inside of who you are. He sees your heart. He's the only one that can understand your thought process, and he wants you to be a new creature. He wants to change that thought process. He wants you to see bigger and better than what you ever could within yourself. But that image of what we get locked into our heads sometimes, and I'm guilty of saying it, man, you don't know all the trials that I went through. You know, my dog got run over and killed, and, you know, it just seems like nothing's going good at work, and nobody loves me, and everybody hates me, and I'm being misunderstood. And then you can just go on and on and on feeling sorry for yourself. But I promise if you stop and start counting your blessings, and you can always start with, I was lost, but now I'm found. I didn't know about Jesus, but he knew about me, and now I understand that. He loved me before I ever knew him, before I was ever conceived. He loved me. When you can understand that he paid a price for my sins before I even committed them, that's a love that goes beyond understanding. But when you start thinking on the good things and you start counting your blessings, then all of a sudden your whole thought process starts to change. And you understand the scriptures that says, blessed are you when you're persecuted for my sake. You know, you understand where it talks about blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. You start seeing things that you don't really understand before. I don't know anybody that's been in church for any length of time that when they do prayer requests, they raise their hand and say, pray for me that I get patience. I've never seen it, and I don't believe I ever will. Because anyone that's been around church for a while, they know the things you have to go through to get patience. And none of us want to go through those things. But if you look at it, this is just part of my training. This is just this step right here. This is my part of the process I have to go through. And you say, well, I really don't have to help patients. No. The Bible says you got to run this race with patience. So it is needed. It takes that, looking at it, it's the long race. It's not the short race. It's not the sprint. It's not what I run today, you know. And then, because if you ain't careful, you get that mindset like our kids did one Christmas. We had a power surge at our house, and it fried just about everything electronic in the house. And so the electric company, their insurance company, just wrote us a check, and it was right before Christmas time. And, man, we went through and we bought our kids. Man, they had never had it. I think it took them an hour just to open everything. And at the end of it, you're sitting there thinking just how excited they're going to be. And when they got to that last box, you know what they did? They looked up with these big smiles on their glowing little faces, their eyes all twinkling, and they said, what's next? And I don't want it to be to where I'm always looking at what I can get from God. Lord, what's next? I want to have that same attitude of what's next when it comes to having anticipation, and what's next when it comes to obedience, and what's next when it comes to allowing God to mold us and shape us. Not that what's next, what are you going to give me? You know, what am I getting out of this? What have you done for me lately? It's just all about the picture that you paint in your mind when you think about your life that you live. And then when you look at it, is God something that you add extra? Or is God the focal point of your life? When you're looking through rose-colored glasses, as they used to say, it can change the color of everything and the image of everything you look at. And it's the same thing. When you look at things through spiritual eyes and through God's eyes, as you take on more of Him and less of you, it changes everything in your life. So I didn't mean to go off on such a long thing there, but I hope that somebody can understand real life, real application of what it is, of what this is being shared here in this chapter. The whole thing of having communion with God, it's not just a wafer or bread and, you know, a little cup of juice or something like that. It's not just even, you can try to get so into what it represents, and that's good when you've matured a little bit, but if you just start with just the obedience, and I'm having communion between me and God. You know, commune, you know, to establish something there, a relationship, a communication, an understanding, a relationship, commune. When you get that whole thing going there first, then you can sort of break it down to where this is His body and this is His blood. You can look at the meanings of those things. But before you ever get there, because I know at first when I used to say that, like, man, I don't want to eat nobody's body, and I don't want to drink nobody's blood, you know, and so you got to mature into these things, and you don't have to have an understanding of it all at one time. It's one of those things that comes. Law Talk Mom didn't say that someone told her that if she took part in communion and foot washing, that she was going to be healed, and so she didn't take part in communion and foot washing to be healed. When you hear people talking about all of a sudden having exuberant praise to where they're doing something different, to where they're leaping for joy or running or doing a dance or screaming and hollering or, you know, just whatever it is in worship. When they do those things, they're not doing that to get whatever comes of a healing or the things with you're talking about the things that are set forth in your mind, the things that are balanced, brought back into balance, all the things that Blog Talk Mom was sharing there. You do it in praise and honor to God because of relationship. And then this is the things that come from that are just byproducts of it. And it's all in how you look at the image and the picture that you paint in your mind of everything. When you look at your relationship with your wife, is she the ball and chain? Is she the heifer in your life? Or is she your soulmate? Is she your companion? Is she the ones there to make you feel good when you don't feel good, and to encourage you when you need encouragement, and to call you out on the carpet when you need to be called out on the carpet? You know, is it a partnership relationship? You know, two is one. You know, that whole thing, when you look at it, image of what is your image? And so it's powerful, because as you think of these things, that is who you are. And even when it comes to living for God, you may not understand, and you may not comprehend, and it may take years and years to really comprehend. But somewhere along the way, you got to have a heart first of, I'm going to be a servant for God. I'm going to be a deacon. I'm going to be a table waiter. You know, I'm going to serve in whatever capacity I can. You know, I may not can sing, but I got a testimony. You know, I may not can, you know, like some people have a gift of tongues, and I can't just flow through tongues like that, but I can pray with words. I can stand in the gap for people. I can see needs, and I can say, God, show me things. And then there's times where you don't even have to have a gift of tongues, but you can pray in the Spirit where God leads you to pray for people and shares with things of what the needs are in people's lives, and you have a heart that you want to stand in the gap for others. You're willing to take that time away from whatever it was you had planned on doing and sit there and you stand in the gap in prayer for somebody else. It's an imagery thing of how we process things, just like a computer. God sees what's running on top, and he sees what's running underneath. You're not ever going to fool God. You're not ever going to bargain with God. You're not ever going to just be able to finagle things with him to get what it is that you want. It's all about true relationships. So, Starla Blog Talk Mom, that's all I have for you guys tonight.
Oh, that was wonderful. It was really timely for you to bring out the, you know, it's interesting to me how men and women think and how we verbalize what we think. And I think that's excellent that, you know, as you listen to me, I can always tell that you, you know, you're taking mental notes to, you know, polish it up or whatever. I don't mean that in a negative way. I mean in a beautiful way, and I really deeply appreciate it. And Sister Starla, has anyone else come on tonight?
She may have muted herself.
I think that would be the easiest thing for me to do if I was, everyone pray that Sister Starla will have a beautiful healing. She was praying for me and I was praying for her today. We'll come through this little time and we'll see the forest and not just the trees. This today, I have my degree, as y'all mentioned at the beginning, and I do thank you for that. And early childhood development and psychology also is worded different ways. And I was thinking of there's one thing that everybody can pretty much relate to, and that's fight or flight. You get in a conflict, misunderstanding, whatever, and you don't know whether you should fight it, stand up for it, whatever, or you should just get away from it, leave the church, leave the marriage, or if you actually even stay in the same setting, you still can fight or flight in your attitude and the way you perceive things that from that moment on after the conflict. So there's fight, flight, and freeze. There's freeze where you just bury it or hold on to it. You're not letting it go. But it's there, and the other person or people know it's there, and the devil knows it's there by our behavior sometimes. So, I was going through certain things as I went through experiences in my life up till now, as I did this chapter, and the times that I faced that so many times. What do I do here? You know, do I just shut up, or do I speak up, or do I just get out of here as fast as I can? You know, I had to truly pray about it and work through it. It wasn't something I could. It was easy. It was I was in the trees. I wasn't up, you know, seeing the big picture. But as you mentioned, as I worked through it. And I did begin to see through the, I love that, seeing through the eyes of God, seeing God instead of the problem. I really, that was so beautiful. And, you know, that's the miraculous supernatural that God offers us. And then, like the tree that's planted,
The Bible talks about us being rooted and grounded in him. There's scriptures about rooted and grounded. So, like you had said, we take these things and allow God, by his Spirit, to take them and make our roots go deeper. We're more solid in God. We've gone through that. It was not wasted at all. We're prepared and seasoned for the next season and whatever season. So none of it's wasted. None of it's wasted when you're living for God. All of it's wasted if you turn to the devil or the world or pride. All of it. It's worse than wasted. You go to drugs, you may come up, but you may think you're flying away from it, but you're not, and I'm not. There's only one door, and that door is Jesus. There's only one high, and that's the high of the Holy Ghost. There's only one way, and that way is through the Word of God. One way to God. I love that. It's another chorus that we used to sing. And it works, so why not do it? Absolutely. Cleanses us and washes us, enables us, strengthens us, gives us paths, comforts us. I love that. The Holy Ghost is our counselor. You know, the Word of God is our counselor. It's our comforter. Why would we need counseling if we weren't going to have time that we didn't know at all what to do? Why would we need comfort unless we were going to be extremely uncomfortable? So, yes, we are. So let God make it into something beautiful, and he will and desires to, and that's his plan. He's always available. He's right on time. And I really have enjoyed this, and it's meant a lot to me this in this particular season that I'm going through. And I realize